Well, as mentioned, the sermon today will be connected with this season of the year that we're in, that we appreciate. However, it's one that's rushed over so quickly these days. It seems like as soon as we got back from the Feast of Tabernacles, all the stores were already filled with the inflatable Santas and the Christmas trees and all of that stuff. Thanksgiving's kind of skipped right over these days. I'm not sure if it's as common now as it was a few years back, but one thing that those of you who are active on social media might have noticed over the years is this kind of trend to share online what you're grateful for. Some people even start November 1st and set a goal, which I think can be a positive goal of sharing something each day during the month of November that they're thankful for. It can be positive for the individual because it's, you know, setting a goal forces you to think more on something since you've publicly committed to it. But there's also a benefit that I noticed that comes from it, and that is reading about someone else's gratitude can spark your own thinking and help you recognize some topics, some categories that perhaps you hadn't thought about before as a reason to give thanks. So what I'd like to do today in the sermon is look over the shoulder of an individual and kind of learn from his list of things he was thankful for. The way I want to do that is ask our tech team today to go ahead and pull up the social media accounts of the Apostle Paul, please. You could, okay, maybe not. But we have recorded for us letter after letter written by the Apostle Paul, letters written to congregations of the Church of God. And as we're going to see, there's a theme in the way that Paul starts these letters. There's a theme in the epistles of Paul, almost every single one of them, I think the only exception is Galatians, in which Paul refers to something he's been giving thanks for. And almost every letter he refers to praying and giving thanks to God about something. Sometimes there's a similarity. Often it's a different facet. Something else that he had taken the time to meditate on and express gratitude to God for. And I think by simply looking at Paul's gratitude list, his list of items that caused him to stop his busy life, to bow down on his knees before God and to say, thank you. This is a list that we can learn from. And we can perhaps get some ideas of things to look for in our own lives in considering what we really have to be thankful for. So I want to begin by turning over to Romans chapter 1. What can we learn about thanksgiving from the epistles of Paul, from the prayers that Paul refers to? What kinds of things did he record and say that these things made him stop and give thanks to God for? Romans chapter 1, let's begin in verse 7. Romans 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We'll stop there. We have recorded here for us that Paul says he thanked God for the brethren in Rome, and specifically that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. As we're kind of looking over the shoulder of the Apostle Paul at his gratitude list, the first item we could note on it, to possibly learn from ourselves, is the faith of God's people. Something Paul was grateful for that we too can take some time to reflect on and might cause some gratitude in our own lives. The faith of God's people was something that the Apostle Paul was thankful for. Have you ever stopped to give God thanks for the faith of someone else? Have you seen examples of other people and you've stopped and you've thought about their lives and you've said, you know what? Their example of steadfastness, of complete conviction and commitment, of unwavering commitment to this way of life and to what they believe. That's something that I just need to stop and give God thanks for, because that example is so powerful. If not, that's an area that we can meditate on and think about some more. Who are those examples of faith in your life that could become a cause for thanksgiving? Think about the tremendous blessing that the faith of others can be. Even when it seems like this is a personal item that has nothing to do with us, the faith of other people affects us. It encourages us. It motivates us. The word for faith here is the Greek word pistis. It means firm persuasion, a conviction based upon hearing, a belief, as was mentioned in the sermonette. Faith is belief. Have you ever known someone who, you know, you look at their life, the circumstances that they live in, what God has allowed them to have to face and battle, and you just stand in awe at that person's incredible faith? That they've remained convicted and firmly persuaded of what they believe, regardless of what happens in their lives? That's someone to give thanks for. People who refuse to cast off their trust in God, refuse to set aside what they believe because of things not going as planned or because of others around them throwing in the towel. You know, these are the kind of people that we should be bowing before God, giving thanks for, saying thank you for these examples of faith in my life. The examples are there if we take time to look for them. Now, Paul was thankful for their firm conviction, their faith. And he says it was being spoken of throughout the whole world. We might not think of the impact of our faith in that way, that it's really all that noticeable. But to others in the church of God who recognize that commitment, that firm persuasion, that refusal to give up on the truth that God has opened our minds to, your example is powerful and can become something that's spoken of throughout the whole world. And we can ask ourselves, of course, naturally, is my faith having that kind of impact? But our focus for today is, do I recognize that type of example in others? And do I pause to give gratitude for it? To thank God that He's surrounded me with people who are so committed to what they believe that it encourages me to stay committed too. We are encouraged, as Paul says here in verse 12, by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We do benefit from the faith of others, and it motivates us to keep going, to not give up. So turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. I mean, I'll just warn you ahead of time that I'm not going to do any of these points justice today, because a lot of them are big topics, like faith. But hopefully, going through these briefly, these examples of Paul's gratitude, will give us something to meditate on and to think about over the course of the next couple weeks, leading up to what is just a national holiday, but that reminds us of a part of our walk as Christians that should be an everyday part of our lives, this expression of gratitude, this attitude of thanksgiving, of recognizing the incredible blessings that God has given to us. And others who are firm in the faith are part of that blessing that God provides for us, one of those blessings. Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." That seems like a weird verse for me to read to all of you. I'm not saying, thank God for me. I'm saying, think about the people who have served you for decades. The previous pastors, the elders, the deacons, the deaconess, the pillars in the congregation who year after year, decade after decade, have been there and have remained faithful. People whose faith you can follow because you see what it produces in their life. It says here, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Do we realize what a blessing it is that we are surrounded by examples of people who we can look at their faith, not only their faith, what they profess to believe, but we can look at what it produces in their lives. And we can know, hey, this is a safe example to follow. Because I see what it's done for them. We do have those examples, brethren, if we take the time to look for them. We can have those examples around us all the time and simply not acknowledge them or not give thanks for them because we're used to being around these people. And it's easy to overlook the powerful impact of the example of others that God has put us in fellowship with. We've seen their faith and the effects of it, and that should cause us to give thanks to God as a result. Locally and collectively as a church, around the country, around the world, we have examples like this. In a local congregation, in the Church of God Worldwide Association, in the Church of God, the spiritual body around the globe, we have examples of faith that should cause us to give thanks. When it says here, whose faith follow, that word follow means to mimic. So we can look around us, we can see faith in action, and know that these are solid examples to mimic ourselves. And this is a verse recorded for all of us, but it's especially applicable to the younger of us in the congregation to be able to look at the faithful examples of those who have been serving and have remained dedicated and faithful year after year, decade after decade, trial after trial. So, the first thing we can learn from the Apostle Paul, not from his Facebook account, nope, but from his letter that was recorded as part of the inspired Word of God, is that he took time to express thanks to God for the faith of other brethren. Let's move on to a second one. Let's go to the next of the epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll just go in the order that they're most commonly listed in our Bibles, unless you happen to have a copy of a chronological Bible on your lap. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's pick it up at verse 4. See what else Paul gave thanks for. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a mouthful in this passage. But verse 4 starts with, I thank my God always concerning you. Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to a group of members of God's church again, a congregation of his people. And he's giving thanks for them. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. You know, he was thankful for this grace that God has extended to the saints. That word for grace is the Greek word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S is our transliteration of it. Charis. It's this word often used in Scripture that can mean unmerited favor or what's given to us based on God's goodness, not on our own goodness, or on not based on what we've earned or deserve. Something that's a product of God and his character. And we're told it's by this grace, in verse 5, that we have the ability to know and speak the truth. Now, Paul was grateful for this grace of God that allowed the people to understand the truth. But then in verse 7 it says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting is that word for gift is the Greek word charisma. Grace was charis. This word gift is just the addition of two little letters in English, M-A. The recipients of God's charis, grace, are given charisma, gifts. Gifts of God's Spirit. Special gifts that God gives his people for the service of the whole body. And if we step back and we think about, okay, what is Paul actually saying that he was thanking God for? I think there's an argument to be made here that he's thanking God for the gifts that he's given his people. The special gifts he's given his people in the body of Christ. So point number two that we might learn from Paul and consider in our own gratitude is the gifts of God's people. Is that something that we've taken time to stop and give thanks for? The spiritual gifts of God's people are cause for us to give thanks because just like faith, these gifts of others affect us. I don't know about you, but it's probably not something we've necessarily thought to do often, to bow our heads in prayer and thank God for the spiritual gifts that he gave someone else in the congregation. Special gifts that he's provided out of the abundance of his grace. That, of course, requires that we first recognize those gifts of others around us, take some time to meditate on them before we can ever appreciate them. If we go over to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks later in this epistle about gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 4. Says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now this passage is telling us God gives gifts of his Spirit, diversities of gifts, not the same gift to every person. And he does that on purpose. This isn't news to any of us. We're aware of that. But God didn't give each spiritual gift to every person in the body of Christ. He gave different gifts to different members of the body that we might benefit from each other, that we might need each other. And I would say that we might appreciate each other. No one in the church of God, no one in this room has been given every spiritual gift. No minister, no pastor is given every spiritual gift. But what's our tendency usually as human beings, right? Instead of focusing on the gifts of other people, we focus on what they're lacking maybe. Not just in leadership, but in others in the congregation even. And we can say, well, this person does a pretty good job, but I just wish they would, whatever, fill in the blank. God doesn't give every human being in his church every gift. We might be looking at someone expecting them to have a spiritual gift that God hasn't given. That doesn't mean we strive to grow and develop in all different areas so that we can be of best service to each other. But do we recognize that God gives special gifts on purpose so that we need each other and we rely on each other? And we become more grateful for each other because you have something to offer that I don't. And the person in the row in front of you has something to offer that you don't. He designed it that way. And do we appreciate that? And the chapter continues with this analogy of the body. Each member of the body serving a different function. But it's God, it says in verse 18, who has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Shift gears for a second. Have you ever given thanks for your little toe? Have you ever given thanks for your little toe? Like, you know, this little piggy, the littlest piggy. Probably not until you injure it, right? And that's when you realize how much it does and how much you need it and how much you rely on it. We don't want that to be the case for us spiritually, where we don't appreciate every member of the body until suddenly it's not functioning well, or suddenly it's gone. We want to take time to appreciate each and every member of the body and the spiritual gifts that God has blessed not only the individual with, but that He's blessed the whole church with by giving this manifestation of His Spirit to each one for the profit, the benefit of the whole group. You know, we don't get upset with our little toe if it can't do something else that it wasn't really designed to do, right? If we stub our toe, we don't say, "Come on, why didn't you see that piece of furniture there?" That's not its role. That's not its gift, we might say. But we can tend to do that with each other, right? Look at what's lacking. Instead of trying to just spend some time focusing on what is the special spiritual gift that God might have given this person that really serves the whole congregation. I'd encourage all of us to think about that. Spend some time expressing gratitude to God for the gifts that you've seen Him give others in the congregation, in the church of God as a whole. Go to Romans 12, verse 4. This passage reiterates this reliance on each other. Romans 12, verse 4 says, For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Each part doesn't have the same function, but that's how God designed it on purpose. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. You know, that takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul gave thanks to God for the grace of God by which he gave these gifts to his people. Having then gifts differing according to the grace of God that is given to us, let us use them. And I might add, let us give thanks for them. So do we recognize the gifts of others in the body? Do we see that we do truly need others to fill roles and needs that we ourselves haven't been gifted to fill? And do we acknowledge those gifts and express our appreciation to God as a result? And that's the example we have of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians. Let's move on to a third item, though. We'll go to the next epistle in line, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for the enduring, for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Bear with me, there's this long passage, but it's leading up to setting the stage for something we can give thanks for. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. This is the Apostle Paul talking, and talking about some of his experiences, his and the experiences of his companions, and saying there were times when we thought we weren't going to make it, when it felt completely impossible to bear up under these trials anymore, to the point that we despaired even of life. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Just pause there for a minute. The theme of this whole section is comforts in tribulation. He started in verse 3 talking about blessing God the Father of mercies and God of all comforts, who comforts us and enables us to comfort others. And Paul is blessing God. In other words, he's praying and praising God that he is a comforter and that he allows us to be comforters to one another as well. The end of verse 10 says that Paul expected that this comfort, this deliverance would continue, that they would continue to be delivered from their trials, that he does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And then in verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So Paul basically says, we've been through a lot. You've been there to support us, to comfort us, to pray for us as we go through these trials. And we've been delivered. And we completely expect that we'll continue to be delivered because we know you're continuing to help us together in prayer. You also helping together in prayer for us, in verse 11. And he knew that the end result would be that many people would be giving thanks because of the gift that would be granted through many. You know, what is that gift that Paul was confident would be granted that would cause lots of people to give thanks? Well, this gift was the answer to the prayers of the people, that they would experience deliverance, they would experience comfort. And Paul saw this as being granted to us through many. Paul is basically saying, we're going through a lot, but we know God's going to deliver us. And we know that's in part as a result of your efforts to continue to comfort us in prayer. So item number 3 that we might jot down, something to be thankful for, the prayers of God's people. And we could focus on the comforts of God's people. I'm going to go in the direction of the prayers of God's people. It says, thanks will be given by many on our behalf for this gift granted to us. Many people are going to be involved in this gratitude when they see God answer and deliver us. You know, Paul often requested the prayers of God's people, asking that they would pray for God to bless his efforts to preach the gospel, that he'd provide protection and allow him to continue to do the work, that God would deliver them from persecution. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he simply says, brethren, pray for us. He doesn't give specific details or a list of line items. Please pray about these things. He just says, in general, please be praying for us. Because there's something comforting about that. Paul saw the value of the prayers of God's people, and he was grateful for it. It's part of what led him to bless God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, to praise God for his own character, for being a Father of mercies and God of all comfort, because he was experiencing the comfort of the prayers of God's people. You know, the Apostle James also saw the benefits of the prayers of others. James 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now this comes on the heel of this instruction to seek anointing when we're sick. And it talks about the importance of prayer in that process. But then verse 16, it also switches over to this spiritual healing, this emotional healing. Healing that can take place in relationships. When you hash things out, you talk through things, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed, that your relationship may be healed, that the emotional wounds may be healed. There's so much here. There's different layers of this healing in this passage. But it's the second half of verse 16 we'll focus on. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Is that something we believe? Do we see the prayers of others in the body of Christ as a blessing and as powerful? It's the active, energetic prayers of the righteous that avail much. Prayer that cares, prayer that invests. Both Paul and James knew the value of these types of prayers. Not necessarily in changing the outcome every single time, because we all know that's not what happens. While God can change His mind at times, He's not just looking for a petition of a certain number of people praying about a topic and then He'll do what we want. No. But there's value that comes in praying for each other anyway, and part of that value is the comfort of knowing other people care enough to invest their time talking about me. And that's powerful to someone who's going through difficulties, whether it's physical illness, emotional struggles, other types of trials. It's something to be thankful for, to know that God's people care enough to be praying for you. Now, after asking others to pray for us, do we take time to thank God not only for whatever answer He provides, but also to thank God for those who faithfully labored in prayer on our behalf? It's an area of gratitude that we can stop and consider. Do we thank God for those who cared enough to spend time before His throne? Their precious time they have before His throne. We all have limited time every day. We only have so much time when we can bow before God or sit somewhere in isolation in a peaceful environment and talk to Him. And someone gave of their precious time with God the Father to talk about you. Does that spark gratitude in us? I believe it should. And it's another area of thanksgiving that we can kind of look over the shoulder of Paul at his gratitude list, so to speak, and learn from and try to mimic. The prayers of God's people are cause for thanksgiving. So let's move on. Number four. Guess where we're going next? Well, we have to skip Galatians because I didn't see anything in that introduction that applies. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 15 and 16. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now we already talked about this first item mentioned, the faith of others that he heard about. But the second thing mentioned there in verse 15 is your love for all the saints. A fourth item, a fourth thing that Paul was thankful for, that perhaps we should be thankful for as well, is the love of God's people. The love of God's people for God's people. He's referring to your love for all the saints. The love that he sees expressed from one member of God's church to another. Now, that's an easy item to give thanks for when we're the recipient of the love of God's people. And I'm sure, sincerely hope, that is the case from time to time when we see those expressions of love and it causes us to give thanks to God. But I think we can also recognize and have a reason to give thanks the love that we see God's people expressing to other members in the body, even if we're not the specific beneficiary in the situation. When we see evidence of the love of God's people for each other, that should cause us to give thanks. Because it's strengthening the whole group, whether or not we're the beneficiaries in that moment of time or not. And do we recognize the love of God's people for the rest of the saints? Can we look around in the congregation and see examples of love that cause us to stop and express gratitude? And why would it cause us to give thanks when it doesn't affect us? Well, it does affect us because the whole group is strengthened as a result. When we see acts of love among the saints, we're witnessing the power of God in action. Love, agape, is not just a product of human effort. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's not simply a selfless love that puts the needs of others before your own. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we witness love that's on the God plane, we're witnessing more than just a thoughtful deed. We're witnessing God Himself at work through the lives of human beings. We're witnessing God Himself reaching out to express His love to His children. We as human beings just simply get to be the vessels of that love that God is pouring out through us when we yield to it. Have you witnessed God expressing His love lately? And we would all love to be able to say yes and give a personal example of how we've benefited from the love of someone else in the congregation. But even if that's not the case, which can be really tempting to fall into a pattern of discouragement and to wonder if people even really care about you, something that can possibly help us not fall into that mindset is look around for evidence of the love of God's people for the rest of God's people. If we take time to think about it, we're going to see examples of God's love at work, but it might not be the examples that we typically think of. I mean, we can list some ones maybe that are easier to recognize. Examples of care, thoughtfulness, gifts, good deeds, a meal delivered when someone's sick, help when someone's recovering from an operation, extra fellowship time with someone who's grieving. But godly love is not just doing nice stuff. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. If we're going to express gratitude to God for the love of His people for all the saints, then we need to look beyond just kind deeds and look at some of these other descriptors of godly love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, we could each sit down with this passage of Scripture and take each phrase one by one and try to think of an example for it. And like I said, this list goes beyond just doing kind stuff for each other. If we spend time meditating on and looking for examples of the love of God for all of His saints, we might witness someone who is extremely patient with others and is still kind in the process. Someone who suffers long and is still able to be kind to the person that's bringing them a little bit of suffering. We might witness someone who's humble in their approach to others rather than speaking rudely or acting in a haughty manner, acting like they're better than other people. We might witness someone who genuinely thinks well of other people instead of always assuming they have some type of evil motive. So there are plenty of examples we can look for that can help expand our view of what evidence of the love of God at work might look like. And before Christ said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples," He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's His example of love that we're supposed to mimic as evidence of being true disciples of His. We can spend some time thinking on that. How did Christ demonstrate His love while He was in the flesh? Well, through service to other people, through education. He loved people enough to teach them about what was right and what was wrong. He expressed His love through sacrifice of His own time and energy. These examples we have of how He's trying to go off somewhere and have a little bit of peace and some private time with God, and then He walks to the other side of the lake and everybody shows up there and they want more of His time. But He doesn't say, "Leave me alone, people!" He continues to sacrifice of His time and His energy as an example of His love. He has this genuine desire for the growth and the development of other people, and of course he laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Now, do we see any examples like this in the church? Examples of love that might manifest themselves through service, through education, through giving of time, giving of maybe skills that someone has that they use to serve someone else. So let's not limit ourselves in looking for examples of God's love only to kind deeds. There's much we can look for. And this is an area that we can pray about, ask God to help us have the vision to see His love in action, while recognizing that it might not come in the way that we expect. And that even when we're not the recipients of it, we can still be encouraged by seeing evidence of God at work among the group. Let's move on to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Like I said, this is kind of a overview of many, many topics that we could spend a lot of time personally meditating on. And I think that will help us compile quite a list of things to be grateful for if we put in the time and the effort to use this material as a springboard going forward in our lives. Let's move on. Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he's not going to be done with the work he's doing in any of us until the return of Christ. But he is going to finish what he started. And Paul was confident of that, telling the brethren, I'm completely confident that God's going to finish what he started in you. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Again, a mouthful. But you know, it's amazing to consider, even just verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The man who said these words is described, the same man described in Acts 8, verse 3. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, this same man that persecuted the church of God at one point is now thanking God upon every remembrance of them. And he says here in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Point number 5, a fifth thing Paul was thankful for that we can be thankful for too, the fellowship of God's people. The fellowship of God's people. That word fellowship means a partnership or a participation. According to Vines, it can mean communion, fellowship, or sharing in common. So Paul says he thanks God for the sharing in common in the gospel that we have. That we're partakers of this grace of God together, that we're partakers of this way of life. And this word fellowship, it's not just a social term, it's a word that's indicating a community and a common bond. In other words, Paul gave thanks to God that he could think about the brethren and know that we're all in this together. We're partakers with one another. We're on the same team. The one who persecuted these very people was now grateful to even be associated with them. He viewed it now as a blessing, as a cause for thanksgiving. And we can and should too. If we stop to consider what a blessing it is to have a bond with others who are striving to live this way of life, to live a life in accordance with the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Paul had this confidence about God completing what he started in them because he knew these people. He said, you're in my heart. I'm invested in you. We're in this together. Is that something we could repeat ourselves about others in the body of Christ? And do we know that? That we are all in this together? Can we look around with confidence that we're not on this path alone? That if even if other people who we love deeply walk away from this way of life, it's not just me, it's not just you who's left alone to walk it. Because we have this fellowship of the body of Christ. Something to give thanks for. And it's also, again, a great motivation, like many of these things we've talked about already today. When we see others who are committed, who are striving to live this same way that we are, it pushes us to keep going. To know we're not in it alone. And being thankful for the fellowship of the gospel that we share with others isn't just expressed in words. It can be. It should be, I would say. We should spend time in prayer talking to God and thanking Him for being part of this fellowship. But whether or not we really appreciate this common bond that we share is also reflected in what we do with this fellowship. How we take advantage of it. How invested we are in the fellowship to stay connected with each other outside of these four walls. Our lives can be intertwined with the lives of other people that are partakers of the same grace of God, that are fellow members of this fellowship we've been made a part of. Or we can be a part of this sharing together only for 2 hours once a week. Which approach we take really shows our appreciation for what we've been called to. How connected are we? How much do we value each other and strive to walk on this path together? To strengthen each other. The only time we interact with others of like mind is here at church. We really put ourselves at a disadvantage, and we put the rest of the body at a disadvantage too. Because, again, you've been given gifts that other people haven't been given. But if we're tapping into the strength and numbers of connecting with other people who are in the trenches with us on this walk, then we're not just expressing thanks through our words, but we're expressing thanks through our actions. Showing that we value this fellowship that we have. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, Hebrews 13, we'll look at verses 15 and 16. It talks about the verbal expression of thanks, but it doesn't stop there. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Should gratitude and thanksgiving be a part of our lives all year round? Yes, absolutely. This fruit of our lips, this sacrifice of praise. It goes on in verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It's not just the sacrifice of praise, not just the sacrifice of our lips that He's interested in, but He's also interested in seeing us do good and share. And that word that's translated share, it's the same word used in Philippians 1 that's translated fellowship. Do not forget to do good and to fellowship, to share. That includes sharing, yes, physical, material blessings, but also sharing time, sharing spiritual insights, sharing our thoughts, our emotions, our hopes, our struggles, our triumphs, sharing of ourselves. And we're told here in Scripture, don't forget to share, to fellowship. Because with that type of sacrifice, God is well pleased. So, again, just kind of looking over the shoulder of the Apostle Paul, we see what he was grateful for. He was grateful for this fellowship that he was made a part of. And that's likewise something that we can spend some time thinking about and see if there's any room for a little bit more thanksgiving in our lives as a result. Let's move on to the book of Colossians. We have two left. Colossians chapter 1. Trying to dangle the carrot of hope there so everybody can smell the turkey. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. Verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Just pause there for a minute. Isn't it incredible how there are these patterns that show up in Scripture that, I don't know about you, but before I prepared this message several years back, I didn't notice. I noticed a couple of the places where Paul's expressing thanks here. And then I started looking back, and it's in almost every letter. This is a huge part of his life. Praying and expressing thanks for the people of God. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. And it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Again, a lot we could unpack there. Some things we've already talked about. The faith of the people. The love that they have for all the saints. But the phrase I want to hone in on here is, and is bringing forth fruit. What else can we give thanks to God for? Number 6, the growth of God's people. The growth of God's people. Something Paul was giving thanks to God for. Yes, for their faith, for their love, for the hope that they held on to, but also the fact that this hope and this understanding they had was producing something in their lives. It was producing spiritual fruit, evidence of growth in their lives. Do you ever notice the growth of others? And even spend time to thank God for that growth? It could be an easy thing to overlook. Even when we notice it, can be an easy step to overlook to actually thank God for that growth. Do we notice others growing in their commitments, in their understanding, in their character, in their service, in their godly conduct? That might not necessarily be something we communicate to the person. It can be, but I would say be cautious because we don't want it to sound like this. You know, I noticed you've really changed a lot. You're interacting with other people more, you're serving, you're being kind. I mean, you used to be a real jerk, but now look at you. Or, you know what, you're doing a really good job with those sermonettes you started giving. Like, you're actually effective now. I see growth in you. I'm going to be careful about the way some of those recognitions of growth are expressed. But do we express appreciation for that growth we see in others to God? Recognizing that He's the one strengthening the body by helping us grow individually. This was a cause for thanksgiving for the Apostle Paul. He gave thanks for the fruit that was being born in their lives. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, he mentions that when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one member is honored, we all rejoice. We all partake in that. Because we're all in this together, we're happy when we see the growth of others. I mean, suffering with one another might come a little more naturally for us. At least I see that happen so easily among the people of God. When someone's going through something difficult, I see, you know, this love of God's people and helping support that individual. But how about rejoicing with others in their triumphs? Rejoicing with others in their growth and the fruit that they're bearing. One of the amazing things about these prayers of Paul that are recorded for us is how focused he was on praying about spiritual things. He doesn't say, you know, I've been praying about the people of God, I've been asking God to bless them with a car, with a better job, with... He's always focused on praying about the spiritual components of the lives of God's people. We've only looked at a fraction of these prayers today, just highlights, but Paul is constantly praying for the spiritual state of the brethren, praying for their learning, for their growth, for their knowledge, for their love for one another, for their commitment. So it makes sense that if he was praying about these aspects of their lives, not just their physical needs, that he would also be giving thanks for the answers to these prayers about the spiritual aspects of their lives. And again, that's something I think that we can recognize Paul doing and that we can try to mimic ourselves, to actively look for evidence of growth in others so that we can give thanks to God for it. To ask Him, you know, help me to see how other people are bearing fruit. And that's going to be an encouragement to us individually as well, because when we see other people growing, overcoming, changing, developing over time. We know God can help us do the same. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 15. We'll just jump into the middle of this lengthy passage. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So you know we're jumping into the middle of a long sentence here. Paul's basically saying, when every part of the body effectively does their job, it causes the growth of the whole. It causes the whole body to be stronger and healthier. So, it makes sense that when we see someone stepping into their role of the body and fulfilling it better, we see fruit being born, that should be a cause for us to give thanks to God. That we can see Him at work. We can see Him not only strengthening an individual, but strengthening the whole body as a result. Again, this is a bit outside the box of something that we might typically think of in terms of, okay, it's Thanksgiving time, thinking about gratitude, what should I be thankful for? We might not immediately jump to, well, the growth of other people. But it is a biblical example of something that we can and should be grateful to God for as we see this growth and development in others. And in appropriate ways, maybe even pass on our encouragement and gratitude to that individual for their example of growth without the comments like, "You used to be a real jerk," or "Your sermonettes used to stink." I wasn't looking at anyone when I said that, I promise. No. All right, one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just wrap this into one more because 1 and 2 Thessalonians obviously written to the same congregation, and we see a connection between what's written in both epistles. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." It's that phrase, patience of hope, that jumps out to me. Patience, the word hupomene, which can mean cheerful endurance, or according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, steadfastness, constancy, endurance. Definition 1A. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. And we could wrap up the seventh point, the seventh example of thanksgiving as the endurance of God's people. This patience of hope, this endurance of God's people, it's something that Paul thanked God for, that we too can thank God for. I'm sure we can all think of individuals we've known in the Church of God that stand out as a shining example of endurance. Someone who, regardless of their circumstances or the suffering or the trials that they had to deal with in their life, remained steadfast and were not sidetracked from the goal. Endured to the end. Even when everything on the physical level would convince the average human being to just give up. When we see examples of endurance like that, we should give thanks to God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we see the same concept here. 2 Thessalonians 1, and verse 3. It says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting." It is fitting that we give thanks to God for each other. "Because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. You know, it's evidence of the fact He knew what He was doing when He called you. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. We'll stop there. Again, just like in the first letter to the Thessalonians, this reference to the endurance of God's people through persecutions and tribulations. Sure, this comes as no shock to anyone here that God's people suffer tribulations and trials. Acts 14:22 says, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." And we know that's true for each of us personally. But have we taken the time to consider what a blessing it is to witness others endure through their suffering? To endure with steadfastness, to endure with hope, with patience of hope. Now, does that enduring always happen with grace and poise? Where individuals just seem like nothing can bother them and shake them at all? No. But I think those examples, when someone is shaken by what they go through, and yet hop back on the horse and remain steadfast, I think those examples are even more powerful than perhaps the examples that seem like, oh, it doesn't bother me that much. When you know how deeply something has impacted somebody, how difficult it's been on them, and yet they're still going, that's cause for thanksgiving. Because it gives us hope. It motivates us to keep going. To realize, you know what? If they can endure through everything that I only know that they're going through. Because we all go through extra things that not everyone knows about. If they can endure through all of that and still stay committed to God and His way of life, I can do that too. We can patiently wait for God's kingdom when we lean on Him, but also when we lean on each other for the strength that we need to endure. I can think of many inspiring examples in the modern Church of God of people that do that, who endure struggles that simply don't make sense physically in terms of why they would stay committed and not throw in the towel. But it's this patience of hope that they have, this endurance, that can cause us to give thanksgiving to God when we see it at work in His people. Because it's Him that's empowering people to be steadfast, to stick with it. These are examples of people who consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in them. People who put the physical sufferings of this life in the perspective of eternity. When we see those examples around us in the Church of God, we should give thanks for them. So, seven examples of thanks from the epistles of Paul. Now, throughout these letters of Paul to these various congregations, we see this constant theme of thanksgiving woven throughout. And if you look back through all 7 points, I'm sure you've noticed that what we've drawn out today is not only a pattern of thanksgiving in general, it's a pattern of thanksgiving for the people of God. God's people are a cause for thanksgiving. They should be on our gratitude list this year, and not just one day of the year, but throughout the year. When we stop and look outside of ourselves and consider what we've been called to be a part of, there's much to be thankful for. And as we think about these different examples from the life of Paul, there might be 2 questions that we can ask ourselves about each of them. I encourage us all to go back and think about each of these 7 points. Maybe read the passages and draw out even more than I covered here. But as you do, I think 2 questions will be relevant. 1, do I have reason to pause and give God thanks for this trait in His people? Now, whether it's faith, whether it's love for the saints, whether it's gifts of the Spirit, we can stop and ask. Can I think of a reason, an example of this trait in action in God's church that should make me give thanks? And then the 2nd natural question, of course, is, do I give others reason to pause and give God thanks for this trait in me? Do other people look at me and see an example of endurance, of growth, of love, of using a special gift of His Spirit? Do other people stop and say about me, "Wow, thank you, God, for this person that you've called into your church"? Seeing the spiritual growth and the development of God's people does affect us, and it should motivate us to continue growing ourselves and to have this type of impact on each other. So the topics we've drawn out today from Paul's prayers are a bit outside the box of what we might normally give thanks in regards to, but they're of incredible value, I think, and worthy of our time, our meditation, and our thanks to God. So as we approach another national holiday of Thanksgiving and we celebrate with some special Thanksgiving foods today, let's consider the physical and spiritual blessings in our lives. Not only the spiritual blessings we experience individually, but the collective blessings of being part of something bigger than ourselves. Let's take time to express our gratitude to God for His church, because God's people are cause for Thanksgiving.